Good morning, church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning. And Lord, as your word says, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we have taken an oath, and we will confirm it, that we will follow after your righteous law. Father, we pray right now that you would ignite that oil, that you would ignite that understanding in our hearts, that we can have our eyes opened to your word, but even more than that would be doers of the word. Lord, instruct us this morning. May the Spirit of God come upon Pastor John as he prepares and as he ministers the word here today. May it resonate within our heart. May it challenge us and may it force us into action. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We give you praise. Bless it now, we ask. In Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, as Pastor Don was saying last night, was party time all across the world. People were celebrating the arrival of the new year. And, it's nice to recognize the passing of one year into the next year. But let me ask you a question. Does the changing of a page on a calendar actually change our life? Think about that. Just by flipping over the page, by starting a new day, a new week, a new year, I mean, does that in itself change their life? It certainly doesn't. A lot of people, they will take that opportunity then to make New Year's resolutions. And New Year's resolutions, they're a great thing. I mean, they really are, as long as we follow through on them. But unfortunately, we know that many New Year's resolutions sort of fall by the wayside as the days, the weeks, or the months go on. I was thinking, I was imagining last night, what if all those people were out there celebrating their faith in Jesus? Wouldn't that be something? If all across the world, everybody was celebrating their faith in Jesus, thinking about what Jesus was going to do in their life, what they were going to do for Christ, what they were going to do in the church, what they were going to do, for the Lord throughout the coming year. I mean, what an amazing celebration that would be. If, celebrating because God was giving us new life. New life. That would be something worth partying about, wouldn't it? If the whole world was celebrating the reality of Jesus Christ. I was reading last night in Acts chapter 5, where there was sort of somewhat of a party atmosphere that was going on in Jerusalem, where all the people were coming around and coming in to see what was going on with the apostles and these people that were being called Christians, or the people of the way. It says in Acts 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people." And then in 14 it says, "More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." People were just coming in and seeing all this stuff going on, and they were getting excited. It says in verse 16 that crowds were gathering from the towns all around Jerusalem. The crowds were starting to come in seeing what was going on here. They were bringing in their sick and their tormented, those who were tormented by impure or evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All kinds of things were happening. People were excited. They were excited about God. They were excited about what was happening with His people. They were excited that God was healing people, and so they were coming and bringing in everybody. And there was a lot of stuff going on. But what was happening then, it says in verse 17 that the high priest and all his associates who were members of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. You see, they saw all these people getting excited about God, excited about Jesus, excited about what the Christians were doing, and they were jealous because it was a threat to the establishment. And so it says that they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Now, here's what I want to talk about today. The angels actually rescued these apostles, and then they gave them a message. They said, go stand in the temple courts, he said. This was the angel. And tell the people about this new life. You see, God has offered us a new life in Christ Jesus. So the apostles were freed by the angels, and they were given a mission. Tell the people, get out there and stand out in the temple, stand out where all these people are, where all these people that came to find out what's going on. Go on out there, even though you just got arrested, even though you just got thrown in prison, go on back out there and tell the people about this new life that God has for you. God says He wants us to know that we don't have to wait for a calendar change. We don't have to wait for the flipping of the page from one year to the next or one month to the next. The day of salvation is now. And He wants to pour out on us this new anointing. And not just on a select few, not just on Bob or Sharon or Carol or me or Fred or Esther or whoever. It's not just on one person. It's not just on a group of people. It's not just on one church. It's not on one ministry. God wants to pour out this anointing on all of His people. He wants to drench us in His Holy Spirit and fill us with this new life, with a new joy, His power, His praise, His peace. A new life. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love that word, abundantly. Abundance. 2 Corinthians 9:8 tells us, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Abundance all over the place. All times, all things, all your needs, everything. More than enough. An abundance. An abundance of joy. An abundance of peace. An abundance of love. An abundance of newness. A major part of this abundant blessing is this new life that God wants us to have in Christ. He wants us to recognize, to realize, to know that God is a God who wants to bring newness into all of our lives on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, we become a new creation. Did you ever stop and think how special that is? It really is. God has already created the world. I mean, we know, we've read the story in Genesis. We know all about the creation. We talk about the creation like it's something that was done, and it was. It was done in the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And then on the seventh day, He rested because He was done with creation. You know, He did it all. He brought it all together and He sort of set things in motion. But now through Christ, we have this amazing opportunity as individuals, each one of us, to become a new creation. Another creation. A new creation. A person who has never existed before. You're not to be your old self anymore. The old is gone, the new has come. We become a new creation. It's sort of like God's witness protection plan. That's what I was thinking of last night. You know, the marshal comes in and they get you, you know, and you become, you know, you get into this witness protection program because we become God's witness, don't we? We become His witness to all the world, and then He protects us from sin and death, and He gives us a new identity in Christ. So we've entered into His witness protection program. Originally, when we were born in the flesh. We were born in the flesh. We came from the lineage of Adam, and within us, we carried the seeds of our own destruction. Corruption, sin, the carnal nature, and even death. But when Jesus came, something new happened. Jesus was born of the Spirit, and He started a whole new line, a whole new lineage, a whole new way of life. So when we are united with Christ and we become one with Him, this creative act of God takes place. And then we are transformed, Spirit-filled, and we become a new creation in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." See, it's a whole new, we have a whole new line. It's a whole new thing. It's a whole new game. That's why, like I said, we've entered into God's witness protection program. So, if the old is dead, and we have now become a new creation and been made alive in Christ, then there should be some type of deep, real, radical change in our life. There should be. All of our opinions, our views, our understanding should all be changed. We should find ourselves walking out of the darkness and walking into this wonderful light. Our eyes should be opened. Our ears, our spiritual ears, our thoughts, everything should be changing. And this new person, this new creation should now be primed and ready to approach the world as a totally different new person. I love it when I run into people from back in the old days, BC days, before Christ, back from high school or, you know, my younger years. And, you know, when they find out I'm a pastor, they can't believe it. I tell them, I can't believe it either. You know, I never would have guessed that I would become a pastor in a million years. But something happened. When God got a hold of me, there was a radical transformation in my life. And every one of us should be able to look at the difference between BC and AC, before Christ and after Christ, and see a dramatic change. If there's no change, we have to wonder, did anything really happen? Seriously. One of my favorite examples about a dramatic change is the Apostle Paul. Paul was zealous for the Jewish law. Today he'd be called a zealot. Even then, I'm sure he was. And he was about as strict a legalistic Jew as you could get. He himself said in Acts 23:6, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees." Acts 26:51, "Conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." He was proud of the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was on a mission to hunt down, to persecute, to beat up, to arrest, and even kill those who believed in Jesus. When the first martyr, Stephen, died, he was standing right there. It says he stood there looking on as his soldiers, the ones under him, stoned Stephen to death. He was all about killing the Christians. He even went to other cities to bring back Christians to Jerusalem so he could throw them in prison to die. Acts 9:1 talks about it a little bit. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. That was Paul. Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, any Christians, whether men or women, he didn't care, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. That's the kind of guy he was. See, he thought he was doing God's will. But see, that was the wisdom of the world. It was foolishness to God. But he was following the old way. He was following the way of the establishment, the way of the Sanhedrin, the way of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was out there. These Christians, these upstarts, proclaiming the name of Jesus. What right did they have to come in here and try to take away our people from us? That's the way they looked at it. That's the way Paul looked at it. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Whoa. Now that must have hit him like a ton of bricks. In fact, as we know, he was blinded from this encounter. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. So he goes there and he deals with, he gets rid of his blindness. He meets up with another guy. God does all this stuff to him. And just a few verses later, just a short time later, we read about in verse 19, we see this radical transformation. Here's a guy who is breathing murderous threats against Christians. And now it says in verse 19, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished. And they asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? Wasn't he the one that was trying to kill us? And then even later on in Romans 15:17, Paul says, therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. See, he was trying to serve God before, killing Christians. Now he is totally transformed. He has become literally a new person. Everything about him has changed. Now he's willing to die for Jesus. Before he was killing Christians for God, now he's willing to die himself to proclaim the name of Jesus. What a dramatic, what a radical transformation. He is a true radical. Because he's a new creation. He's been given a new life. And this is what God wants to see to some degree in every one of us. This newness, this new creation, this transformation. So what about us? What changes have we found in our life? What have we seen change in our life? Is God through with us? I mean, are we at a point in our life now where, well, we don't have to change anymore. I already changed, and so I'm done. Are we done? Are we already like God? Have we become perfected? Or are we still changing? I can guarantee you this, we're still supposed to be changing. God's not through with us yet. We should be growing, changing, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Being transformed. This new creation that we've become is still being made new, or at least it should be. So what kind of new things should we be seeing? Well, originally, there was a wall between us and God. There was a great chasm, this enmity, this war between us and God. And there was a veil over our eyes. We couldn't see the reality of God. We couldn't understand who God was, just like Paul. He didn't see who Jesus was. He could not see that he was God. He was going by the rules and the laws of the synagogue, the Sanhedrin. He had no real relationship with God. All he was doing was following the rules, playing by the book. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians do exactly that today. Just live by the rules, live by the things that we learned in the beginning with no real relationship with God. But God, he doesn't want things to be that way. He doesn't want things to stop there, to just know him by the book, by the rules. So God removed the veil from our eyes. He took the scales off our eyes, just like he did with Paul. And now our relationship with God should be steadily growing and always getting deeper. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." We've come all the way from being an enemy of God, someone who rejected God, to being called into God's family, and God says, "Now I want to make you my children. I want to welcome you in." This is a whole new thing. We weren't there before. This is part of that new life that God is offering to us. He's offering us a new way to live. He's saying, now you can come into my house, be part of my body, be part of my life, be one of my children. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to know that he loves us with an everlasting love, the love of a good, good father. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, Daddy. He wants us to have a kind of relationship where we see him as our daddy. God's always looking for this new closeness with us. He wants this closeness to develop into something new. So, and he also wants us to be walking in a newness of power. He wants us to be able to have an understanding of this power that he's given us. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to live within us and to empower us. He doesn't just tell us what to do as his children. Okay, you're my child, now go do this. No, he gives us the means, the ability, what we need, this power, to be able to do everything that he tells us to do. Ephesians 1:18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and the incomparably great power for us who believe." The incomparable great power. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly realms. God's telling us that he has put the same power in us that he put in his son Jesus, the same power that raised him from the dead. And he wants us to learn about this power, to grow in this power, so we can walk in this power, in a newness of power, more and more and more power, more authority, more effectiveness. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. New power. That's from 2 Timothy 1:7. Another thing we should be walking in a new way is a purpose, our purpose. You know, selfishness. Before we knew God, the number one thing in our life was ourself. That's the way our flesh operates. We're always in it for ourselves. Our number one, serving ourselves. Once we become this new creation, then we recognize, or we certainly should recognize, that Christ is now number one. So we should find ourselves desiring more and more and more to serve God and to serve others, because this is God's will. Seeking to do His will, seeking to, you know, to serve Him and to put the kingdom of God first. Every one of us will do this in our own special way. We don't do what each other does. You don't do what I do. I don't do what you do. We have all have our own God-ordained way, our own God-designed, uniquely created abilities. There is no one else who can be you. You are the best person to be you that anyone could ever be. And God created you as an individual. Nobody can outdo you in being you. And you are needed on this earth in the places that God brings you, in the situations that He designs for you to be involved in, and nobody else can accomplish what you can accomplish because nobody else can be you. Don't ever shortchange yourself and think, well, I can't do what they can do. Of course not. I can't do what many of you can do. I don't need to. I just need to do what I've been created to do. And you need to do what you were created to do. And nobody can be better at it than you. And your Creator made you, and He did not make a mistake. Your God designed you. And He's the best. So when you think of yourself, you need to recognize you're the best you that anyone could ever be. No one will ever be able to outdo you in being you. And you were created by God. So you literally are special. That's your job. That's your purpose in life, is to be you. That's your number one job. To be you as you serve God and as you follow His will, with His power, with His love, as you are led by His Spirit in the way you were created. You're a beautiful new creation. As far as God is concerned, when He looks on you, you are so special to Him, there is nobody else. No one else in the whole universe ever was, ever will be, that will be like you. And if you're a parent, you understand what I'm talking about. When you have those kids, and you look at each one, and you get your first one, you think, oh man, I could never love my other kids like this. Then you get number two, and you say, wow, I love this one just as much. And then you get number three, or four, or five, or six, or I know up to eight. People that have up to eight, I know a few families with eight. I know there's some with even more. And you know what? Those parents love every one of those kids. And we're imperfect. God's got a lot of kids. And He knows every one of them. He knows the hair on their heads. He knows more than we know about them. And He loves every one of them uniquely. And as we learn to find our way in becoming the creation that God envisioned us to be, what happens then is a deeper sense of purpose is found. We find it. And this fulfillment begins to just happen within us. We become fulfilled. We begin to overflow with this fulfillment, this joyful, abundant life that God designed for us and gave us when we became this new creation. Even our character begins to change in some different ways. Our habits, our cares, our concerns, our likes, our dislikes, our conversation, everything begins to change in us as we begin to walk out this new purpose, this new understanding of who we are, as we become this new creation. Because when we change on the inside, it naturally comes out of us. It just comes out. Another thing that we need to see as new in us is a new appreciation for God, for all the things that He's done and that He's doing and that He will do. And this is an ongoing exploration, an ongoing discovery of things to appreciate about God. A never-ending journey of discovery. You know, this discovery of an appreciation is expressed through thankfulness. We become new in our ability to be thankful. And our thankful heart turns into a joyful heart. And this thankfulness leads to a peace because we're no longer striving to attain. We're no longer running after greed and jealousy and envy and all these things. In fact, it destroys them. Our thankful heart will destroy the greed, the jealousy, the envy, those type of things. We don't need them. All we have to do is be thankful to God. Thankful that He made us. Thankful that He's called us to be one of His children. We should be able to find new things to be appreciative of in God every day. New things to be thankful for every day. His mercies are new every morning. His love is poured out every day. Learning about God, finding out about God, can be an adventure. An adventure that never ends. A journey of discovery. But only as we continue to seek Him. We can't just rest on our laurels, as they might say. We can't just, you know, think it's all done, that we're done, that we've arrived. We haven't arrived. We haven't arrived until we've arrived in heaven. That's the day we've truly arrived. We need to remember that wherever we are in our walk, wherever we are with God, we're not finished. God has a lot more in store for us. The last thing that we want to do is shut Him down or shut Him out or neglect Him or quench His Spirit. His greatest blessings are still to come. Sometimes God saves the best for last. I think about that wedding feast at Cana where the chief servant says, "Wow, you saved the best for last," because Jesus brought out the great wine at the end of the wedding. Pastor Don mentioned it. I had it right here in my message. Haggai in 2:9, "The glory of the present house will be greater than the glory of the former house." Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. We sing about it. God's not through with this yet. So don't give up. Don't stop. We got to persevere. We got to press on. We got to fight the good fight. We're going after a crown that lasts. The things that we run after on this earth, they don't last. We're going after something that is eternal. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth racing for. It's worth training for. It's worth, you know, persevering. It's worth struggling. The struggle is good when it's for the things of God. We should be looking forward to be made new daily. God, our Creator, is constantly updating us. He's updating us to a new version. Over and over and over. He's steadily working inside of us to change us. transforming us into the image of His Son Jesus with ever-increasing glory, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18. He's already worked out all the bugs. We don't have to worry about letting Him download into us, because what He puts in us is good. Last night, Carol and I had a nice fire going in our fireplace. We were both throwing logs in there. We had some big ones, too. Some of them were so heavy, I mean, man. We got our batch of wood this year, and it didn't have a lot of small ones. It was a lot of big ones. We just kept putting more and more and more wood in there, keeping the fire burning bright. And it reminded me of how God wants to put fresh fire in us. And to do that, for God to put fresh fire, we need more fuel all the time. We got to keep putting the wood in the fire, don't we? We got to keep stoking the fire. We got to keep adjusting it sometimes. He doesn't want us to get lukewarm. He doesn't want us to grow cold and die out. He wants us to make it to the end. There's so many stories of people in the Bible, men and women who started out strong, but God died, grew cold in the end, and lost out. And I don't want to be there. And I don't want you to be there. So we need to put fresh fuel in that fire all the time. Just keep it going. Keep your stockpile of wood and fuel built up. Constantly replenishing that fuel. Constantly stoking up that fire. God wants to pour a new anointing in you every single day. It didn't just happen when you got born again. It didn't just happen when you got filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be filled continually, on a regular basis, day by day, by day, by day, by day. Never ending. Always new. His mercies are never ending. They're new every morning. You know, God doesn't change. I, the Lord, do not change. We are not God yet, and He's trying to get us to become more and more like Him, so that means we need to keep changing to become more like Him. We need to keep pressing on and filling that fire, because this flesh wants to keep dragging us back down and bring us back to the realm of the flesh. The old creation, the old creature that we got rid of. We became a new creation. We left the fleshly desires, the carnal nature behind. Hopefully. But I know the reality is it wants to keep coming back in every one of us. It wants to keep drawing us back. It's always pulling. It's always luring. The devil's out there constantly pulling, trying to hack into us, trying to steal. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a con man. He can be described. He can portray himself as an angel of light. He's always trying to take us back into the realm of the flesh, into the old creation, the old line from Adam that had the seeds of corruption and sin and death. We've become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And God is trying to keep us there until the day we go to meet Him. He wants to anoint us with the oil of gladness, with the joy that is new every morning. God is not a God of monotony. He doesn't want us to have the same old, same old, same old every day. Hey, how's it going? Oh, just trying to maintain. Just trying to live. Just trying to get by. That's not the life of a Christian. Don't ever fall into that trap. He wants to fill our sails with a fresh wind from the Spirit. God wants to pour a new anointing in you. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for a new anointing in you? Do you believe that God can do something new in you? Well, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? If I could have the prayer team come forward. God wants you to receive a new anointing. He tells us to ask. That he, as a father, he loves to give gifts to his children. And so he tells us to ask him. Let's take a moment. Maybe you can pray with me right now. Let me lead you just in a short prayer. And let us ask God to fill us with a fresh anointing. Okay, can we do that? Let's pray. Follow after me. Dear Father, fill me this day with a fresh anointing, a new anointing. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Pour out your love, your power, your joy, your thankfulness into my heart. Fill me up with your love. Fill me up with your Spirit. Lord, I want to be a new creation. I want to have a new life, a new anointing, day after day, until the day I return home to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Fill us up, Lord God. Fill us up. And Lord, I pray for the prayer team right now, Lord, that you would anoint them. Give them a powerful anointing even right now, that they might lay hands on your people and bring an impartation of life, wholeness, healing, prosperity, blessing, all these different good things, all these good gifts. Lord, use them, bless them. Lord, fill your church here with your power, with a special, fresh anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen. Hey, have a great day today. Thanks for coming out. God bless you. The King of all.